Ephesians chapter 3, as we continue our study in Ephesians, we're looking at Paul's second prayer in the book of Ephesians for the Ephesian church and the believers there. Beginning with verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." And here are the requests that Paul makes. First of all, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The issue for the Christian today is to have an inner strength, the strength that comes from the work of the Word of God in our lives and the Spirit of God as he uses the Word of God to make us strong. And that's the strength that God desires for each one of us, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. It has to do with character. It has to do with spiritual strength. It has to do with how we process doctrine in our lives, because it is not enough to know doctrine. It is essential that doctrine works in our lives to make us the kind of people that God wants us to be and to live the kind of lives that God wants us to live. We live in a new sphere. God, through the Spirit of God, works in us through the Word of God to make us strong in the inner man. Then verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." This dwelling of Christ in your hearts by faith has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ in you, living his life through us, being in control of our lives. The work of God in our hearts and in our lives, in the inner man, is the Christ life being lived through us. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." It is Christ living his life through us. It is no longer I, it is Christ. And to allow Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith is to allow him to live his life through us. Then Paul says that ye, in the second part of verse 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. The Apostle Paul is now going to give us some unique descriptives of the love of God. And he says, first of all, that we need to be rooted and grounded in God's love. That word has to do with the depth of the roots that go deep into the love of God as the foundation and basis for everything that we do. It is something that happens initially at the point of salvation, but it continues to be present continually. It is a continual living, rooted and grounded in the love of God. And so we have Christ as our foundation, and we have the love of God as that which we need to be grounded and rooted in. It has to do with all that God has done for us, the love that he has demonstrated for us, this agape love, this love which is unconditional. For God does not love us based on any conditions that we meet. It is a love that is unending, and so God loves us without interruption. In other words, God does not love you more when you're being good and less when you're being bad. He doesn't love us more when we're living the Christian life the way we should and less when we don't. His love has nothing to do with your merit or your performance. It has everything to do with the fact that God is love. And he has loved us unconditionally. He loves us unendingly, without change, without end, without hesitation, God loves us. We are never out of the sphere of God's love. In Romans chapter 8, if you go there, Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul asks the question relating to the love of God. And he speaks of the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The clarity of this passage is that nothing and no one can separate us from the love of Christ. You cannot separate yourself from the love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The things that individuals, that we as humans think that might separate us from the love of Christ are listed here beginning with verse 35. Shall tribulation, when people are going through deep tribulation, through trouble because they identify with Christ, through suffering, they might be inclined to ask the question, does God not love me anymore? Have I been somehow separated from the love of Christ? And Paul states categorically here, no, nothing and no one can separate us from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Is there anything that can separate us from the love of Christ? Though we might be inclined to think, why is this happening to me? Or perhaps go beyond that and ask in the circumstances of our life, say, why is God doing this to me? Or why is God allowing this to happen to me? A right understanding of the Word of God tells us clearly that we're living in a world that is fallen, in a creation that groans. We're living in bodies that are sin-cursed. And we groan, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. All creation groans. We groan. We feel the pain of persecution, the pain of trials and distresses and difficulties in this life. We face things that sometimes we think we just can't go through anymore. The Apostle Paul felt that way. When he states that he and those who traveled with him in ministry suffered so much that Paul says, we despaired of life itself. It was too much. Does all of that separate us from the love of Christ? Paul says, absolutely not. God does not deliver us from those distresses, from the pains of this life, from suffering persecution, from trials. He doesn't deliver us from that. He causes us to triumph as we go through that. And so he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he gives us some examples of what we might think will do that. Verse 37 of Romans 8, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And here comes Paul's foundational statement, that which we can hang our hopes upon. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't have to go very far to grasp the truth that God loves you. All you have to do is look at the cross and understand what God, through his Son Jesus Christ, accomplished on the cross. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates today, currently, on an ongoing basis, he demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. He died for his enemies. And so we look at the cross and we see there demonstrated and there the evidence, unmistakable, eternal evidence of God's love for you and for me. Paul says we need to be firmly rooted and grounded in that love, and we need to comprehend that love. Look at verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 3. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints. That's beautiful. Because what that says is there's not just a few saints that need to understand and comprehend the love of God. This is not for the elite few. This is for all saints. Every single believer, every member of the body of Christ needs to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height and to know the love of Christ. All right, so it is something that we need to fully grasp, to grasp the many dimensions of the love of Christ. So it is something that God desires for all saints. And notice that the Apostle Paul here mentions several dimensions relating to the love of Christ. You only find it here in Scripture. Usually we speak of three dimensions. We see things in 3D. This room. We say it's one room, it's one space. But this space has length and it has breadth and it has height. Three dimensions. The length is not the height. The height is not the width, but it's all one space. It is, by the way, an adequate description of the Trinity. God is one God. And yet God manifests himself and exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. But all three persons are one God. This is one space. There's length, width, and height. Paul here speaks of four dimensions as it relates to the love of God. That we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Understanding these unique, special dimensions of the love of Christ, the love of God. The breadth of the love of Christ. One of the things that is critical to understand is that in the Old Testament, God demonstrated his love toward the nation of Israel by selecting them out of the heathen nations. They were his chosen people. He made promises and covenants with them. He blessed them physically. He led them by day and by night. He spoke to them through Moses and then through the prophets. And while they walked on this earth, they had many demonstrations of the love of God. Paul's dimensions are far broader, farther reaching than that. When God dealt with the nation of Israel, his whole focus was on Israel. His whole focus in the Old Testament was on God's program with the nation of Israel, his plan for the nation of Israel. And that's why he took them out of the heathen lands, gave them a land, gave them covenants and promises, provided for them when they were hungry and gave them manna from heaven for 40 years, provided for them through the rock when they were thirsty, and led them by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire during the night. The nation of Israel had many physical evidences of God's love for them. All through their history, they murmured against God. They whispered against God. God miraculously delivered them from Egypt. Miraculously, powerfully. And yet, no sooner were they in the wilderness that they began to long for the days when they were slaves in Egypt, forgetting the oppression and the difficulty that they had there, and forgetting the blessings that God had demonstrated to them. But God was patient with them. God was compassionate with them. Even through all of the murmuring and all of the disobedience and all of the complaining, God's love never changed for them. And God dealt with them not only by leading them through those that he appointed and through the message that God brought to Israel through Moses and the prophets. God disciplined them as God disciplines a child. He chastened them for their misbehavior, for their disobedience. And God put them under a program of conditional blessing. And throughout the Old Testament, we see that God says, if you do this, then I will bless you. If you don't do this, then I will bring upon you the curses that are coming upon and have come upon Egypt. And the children of Israel are today in a state of judgment, scattered throughout the earth when they really belong in the land. God will bring them back to the land one day. God will miraculously, wholesale, bring the nation of Israel to their land. Listening to a popular evangelical teacher this morning, he's talking about how do we live life the way God wants us to live. And he said, first of all, we need to hear the word of God and obey it and believe it and claim it, because it is all dependent upon your obedience to the commandments of God, then God will bless you. And he went to the Old Testament. He said, throughout the Old Testament, you see God saying, if you do this, then God will do this for you. And he's right. Throughout the whole Testament, you see God giving instructions to the nation of Israel that they will in fact be blessed if they meet the conditions. There's a dramatic change in how we live life today. We are not blessed with spiritual blessings based on our daily obedience to the statutes and commandments of God. They were to obey in order to be blessed. We obey because we are blessed. And that's the whole thrust of what Paul teaches in his epistles, directed and addressed for the body of Christ. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3. All spiritual blessings have already been imputed to us, are already ours, and because of that, out of gratitude for what God has already done for us, we live the Christian life. We don't live the Christian life in order to be blessed. God cannot bless us any more than he already has, because he's already given us all blessings, infinite blessings, eternal blessings. And he can't give us any more blessings than he already has given to us. And so we don't live in order to be blessed. We don't obey in order to incur God's blessings or keep from being disobedient just so that we don't incur God's discipline. That's not the Christian life. Paul wants us to understand the dimensions, the multi-dimensions of God's love for us, which are far greater, far broader than Israel ever knew. And that's the point that Paul makes here. When Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says the motivation that he has for living for Christ is not so that he could be blessed. The motivation for living for Christ is not so that God is in a position to now give more to the Apostle Paul. Not at all. The order is different. And here, once again, we have Paul grounded and rooted in the love of Christ. Paul comprehending himself the height and depth and breadth and length of the love of Christ. And it is that which motivates him to live life the way any Christian and every Christian should. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ constrains us." The love of Christ constrains us. It impels us. It motivates us. It drives us to live life a certain way. And Paul describes what that way is. He says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live, based on what Christ has already done for us, in that he died for us and he rose again for us. Now," he says, "in that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." The powerful, compelling, motivating love of Christ. If the work of Christ on the cross, a demonstration of the love of God, does not motivate us to serve him, to live for him, and no longer live for ourselves, then we do not comprehend, as Paul prays for us, we do not comprehend the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of the love of Christ. Because when we do, then you and I will have a different motivation in life. We will have a different drive, a different reason for doing what we do. As Paul states us here, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Is there anything loftier than for one who was once his enemy, one who was once ungodly and a wretched sinner, who has been saved by grace? Is there anything loftier than to live life for him who so demonstrated his love for us that he went to the cruel cross to die for us and then rose again? That's what the love of Christ does for you and for me. That's what it means to comprehend the multi-dimensions of the love of Christ for us. As I quoted earlier from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, when Paul says, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not I, Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in this body, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." And listen to what he says, "who loved me and gave himself up for me." In his love for you, he gave himself up for you. And he has made every provision for us to gain a clear understanding, to be grounded and rooted in his love, that we might live life motivated, driven by the love of Christ. And no other motivation will do in the Christian life. No other motivation. A motivation to be recognized is a bad motivation. A motivation to be rewarded and to be praised by men is a bad motivation. A motivation that says, "Well, I'll do it because nobody else is doing, and I grudgingly do it in ministry," is not a motivation that's good. the one and only right motivation for living the Christian life and for serving Christ and one another is the love of Christ. And when the love of Christ motivates you and me, then we'll see each other differently. We'll treat each other differently. We'll respond differently. We'll live for Him no matter what the consequences. We'll serve Him out of an unselfish motive because we recognize in our position in Christ, we are crucified with Christ. It's no longer about us. It's about Christ. And when the love of Christ lays hold of us, then we will serve Him and live for Him. And as Paul states, we will serve one another in love. That's part of what it means to understand, to comprehend with all saints. If all saints would comprehend the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of the love of God, if all saints were to do that, were to grasp that, then life would be different in the church and in this world. Let's look at those dimensions for a moment, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth. The breadth. By the way to understand the multi-dimensions of the love of Christ is to gain an understanding of what God is uniquely doing today. It is revealed in what Paul calls the mystery. To understand what God is doing today is to understand the multi-dimensions of the love of Christ and what those accomplish. And so we have the breadth. He speaks about the breadth of the love of God. Well, when the nation of Israel walk through this earth in the Old Testament program, in the prophetic program, God dealt with the nation of Israel. God gave them scriptures and brought messengers to them and so forth, as we stated earlier. Everything about what God did on this earth was about the nation of Israel. And any Gentiles that would be rightly related to God would have to come through the covenant people of Israel, come to God through the Jewish people. And that was true of Jews, of proselytes, Gentiles that would come to God. And that's the way to be rightly related to God. God was not focusing upon or reaching out to or focusing His whole program around Gentiles. It was all around the Jews. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ that He came unto His own. He came to save His people from their sins. We read in the Gospels that Christ came to give Himself a ransom for many. It's only Paul that tells us the broader dimensions of what God accomplished in and through Christ, because Paul does not say that He came to give Himself a ransom for many. That's Israel. He came to give Himself a ransom for all. For all. The dimensions go broad and high and deep and long of what God is accomplishing today. In the breadth of the love of God, while God demonstrated His love to Israel for centuries, now it's far broader than that. Now the invitation is to all. Now His ministry and His focus reaches to the whole world. Salvation is no longer of the Jews. Salvation is for the world. He came to save sinners, all sinners. He came to give Himself a ransom for all people. It's broad. It reaches everybody. It's not just confined to the nation of Israel. When the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned His 12 apostles, He said to them specifically, do not go to the Gentiles. Do not go to the Samaritans. but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his program. We're still on Old Testament ground, on law ground. But now when the body of Christ comes on the scene, and when God reveals to the Apostle Paul all of this new revelation and the extent of it, now it is all inclusive. It's that broad. Nobody is out of the reach of God. Nobody comes to God any other way than through the work of Christ on the cross. Christ died for our sins. And it is not about us believing in who Christ is. It's trusting in what Christ accomplished for us in his cross work. That's the issue. It's believing and trusting in the finished work of Christ. And the reach of that ministry of Christ on the cross reaches far beyond all the nation of Israel to the ends of the earth. Jews and Gentiles are now all included in God's program and in his plan. We all come one way. We all come by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in his finished work on the cross. There is no other basis for salvation, but it is offered to all. Go back to Romans chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul states that clearly. When the Apostle Paul speaks of the work of Christ and the righteousness of God that is now revealed, Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and here it is, unto all. That's new revelation. Unto all. And that righteousness is imputed upon all them that believe. But it's unto all. It's a universal provision of salvation. This work of Christ is for all that sinned and have come short of the glory of God. It is offered as a gift and as a provision of God's love for us. It's unto all, but only applied to those who believe. That's the condition. And so the breadth of the love of Christ, the breadth of it, when Christ extends his arms on the cross, he's reaching out to the whole world where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. It's to all. That's the breadth of the love of God. It includes you just as much as it includes me, and just as much as it includes everybody else equally, the breadth of the love of Christ. The length, that's the next description, the length of the love of Christ. To me, that speaks of the length to which God went in order to make this marvelous provision for the world. How far did he go? He went as far as God could go. He gave his son. God so loved the world that he gave us his son. That's the length of it. That's how far God went, to the nth degree. He went as far as he could go because there was nothing else that could save man. If there was a law that God could have given that could save you and me, then Christ died needlessly. But it required God sending his son into this awful world and to suffer at the hands of his creation and his creatures, to die a death that you and I could not die, and to make a payment that you and I
cannot make. The length to which God went to make a provision for this salvation, for you individually and for me. He gave all. The most difficult thing that God ever did was to send his one and only beloved Son into the world to become a man and to take upon himself the form of a servant. And he who himself is God became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Doesn't get any better than that. There's nothing else that God could have provided. There's nothing left for you to do. God has done it all. He went the full length in the provision that he made for you in sending his Son to die on the cross. And so we have the breadth of the love of Christ and the length of the love of Christ. Then we have the depth of the love of Christ. The depth of the love of Christ. That's a different dimension. How deep does the love of Christ go? It's so deep that it reached down to horrible sinners. All of us included in this room and in this hearing. It reaches so deep that I believe that even people who are eternally lost, who are being judged in the lake of fire for all eternity, are still loved by God. God does not delight in the death of the unsaved. God is long-suffering, that not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's love reaches to the deepest depths because his love is without barriers, without confines, without measurement. It reaches everywhere. God loves with a depth and to the depth that no one else would. You and I are much more inclined to love those who treat us well and those we like and those that are lovable. Not God. God's love is so deep that he takes the unlovable and the rebel and the sinner and his enemy. Not only does he love that individual, he manifests his love. He does something about that love. He sent his Son to die for the most wicked of all sinners. That's how deep the love of God is. The length, the depth, the height is interesting. The height that is described here to which the love of Christ reaches. This is something that Paul has revealed to us, and he speaks of the body of Christ in the book of Ephesians. He speaks of the body of Christ as being seated with Christ in heavenly places. God has taken the member of the body of Christ, the person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the person who is saved, and the moment they're saved, we are seated together with Christ, not on an earthly kingly throne to rule with him here on earth. We are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. That's how high it reaches. Who sits in the heavenly places? Christ does. And we are seated together with him far above all principalities and powers and rulers and dominions. That's how high the love of Christ reaches. We're seated together with him in heavenly places. And so there we have the dimensions of God's love. There's no question about the fact that this has been just a very superficial commentary on the love of Christ. Because it's far greater than you and I can express. It's far broader and far deeper and far greater than not only man can express, but that man can truly comprehend. And the evidence of that is the next verse, verse 19. Once Paul has described or mentioned the dimensions of God's love, he says this in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ. He wants us to know, to fully comprehend, to grasp how much God loves you. But then he says something about this love. He says in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It's beyond our grasp. God wants us to grow in our comprehension, in our understanding. But there's only so far we can go with our finite minds. There's a far greater love, far deeper depth, far broader breadth, far lengthier length than we can experience or understand or talk about. God wants us to be preoccupied with his love and what his love accomplished. God says here through the Apostle Paul, it passes knowledge. When knowledge has reached its limits, love goes way beyond our capacity and capability to grasp the love of Christ. So that God through Paul says, it passes not, it's beyond knowledge. It's greater still. Because the nature of God's love is that it is infinite. Infinite means that while Paul has put dimensions on it, these dimensions are human accommodations so that we can begin to grasp some of the dimensions of God's love for us. But when it comes right down to it, we cannot put any dimensions on that which is infinite. And that's why Paul has to add, which passes knowledge. It's way beyond our capability of understanding and grasping the love of Christ for us. And you're included in it. You and I are the objects of his love. You and I are the objects of his love. He loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. Try to comprehend that. Try to grasp the breadth and the depth and the length and the height of that love. And it is that love that continues to be the demonstration of how much God cares for you and for me. When you look at Christ and his work on the cross, God the Son, dying in your place as your substitute to provide a salvation that you cannot provide for yourself, to do that which you cannot do for yourself, to provide the gift of eternal life, to provide forgiveness of sins, to provide life for those who are spiritually dead, and for us to have all the blessing that God has for us. Paul has stated in the first three chapters of Ephesians the reality of all that God has done for us. And you look at the infinite blessings that we have received, specifically that from before the foundation of the world, God predetermined that you and I, as sinners and as his enemies in Christ, would be holy as he is, holy and without blame before him in love. That we would receive forgiveness of sins, that we would be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ to the praise of the glory of his grace, not to the praise and glory of what you've done in your life. It's all of God. It's all of grace. It's all provided to us through the riches of his grace. God has made known unto us the mystery of his will. God has opened up and revealed to us his will for your life and mine in the Word of God. All contained in the Word of God, never outside of the Word of God. God has given to us an inheritance, and God has purposed everything in his own will and eternal purpose by what he has accomplished for us. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise so that our redemption is secure. The guarantee of God is the indwelling Holy Spirit whom he has given to us as the seal that what he has done for us will never go away, that the destination that we have will never be deterred from. God has promised by his own integrity and by his own promises and through the work of Christ that what he has given us is ours for all eternity. We can't lose it because of what God has done for us. He has provided a redemption, a payment for our sins through the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross. And God wants us to grasp the reality of his love for us. And once Paul has told us in the first three chapters of Ephesians, the position that we have in Christ, the fact that in Christ we have all provisions made for us, that with Christ we're seated in heavenly places, that with Christ we will reign for all eternity in the heavenlies, that one day we shall see him, that one day we shall be with him, we shall serve him undisturbed by our own human frailty and the distractions of this world. God has taken care of what the law did against us. The law was at enmity against us. The law condemned us. The law set us up as failures, as sinners, as guilty before a holy God. And God is taking that law, which could not do anything for us, he's taken that out of the way, nailed it to the cross, and now he demonstrates his grace toward us. Paul tells us that in Ephesians. And he tells us about this new program, this new thing that God is doing in and for and through the body of Christ. We now are God's demonstration of what his grace can do for a sinner. And God tells us in Ephesians 3 that we have a ministry toward angels. The church has a ministry toward angels. Angels today do not have a ministry with Christians. Angels are not doing anything for us. But we have a ministry with angels. God has given to us all of the provisions that we need so that we don't need angels to do anything for us. He has given us a new nature. He has given us the indwelling Holy Spirit. He has given us his indwelling power, resurrection power, his life in us. Everything's been provided for us. Angels are ministering spirits to the nation of Israel. But what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 is that in verse 10 of chapter 3, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Made known to whom? To principalities and powers in heavenly places. God makes known through the doctrine, the teaching, and the life of the body of Christ. The angelic community is watching and marveling at what grace has done. So Paul teaches all of this. And then he ends up by speaking of these dimensions of the love of Christ. No wonder he ends chapter 3, this doctrinal portion of the book of Ephesians. He says in verse 20 of Ephesians 3, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all." Jeez, those are superlatives. Those are words. Only one of them was necessary. He didn't need to use two. He uses three to describe the immensity of what God has done for us. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." We don't think this good. But God has done for us that which we could even think to ask him for. And it's all in the context of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. All that God has done for us, all the blessings he has given to us, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." This is not God through Paul saying, "Look, just think of something, anything you want, and just ask God, and he'll give you even more than that." It's all in the context of the all spiritual blessings that God has given us. It's far beyond the dimensions of our earthly physical needs. It has to do with the provisions that God has made for us in Christ. "Now unto him," here's the benediction, "unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus." Unto him be glory. It's the reason for our existence, the reason for our ministry. Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. When you consider all that God has done for us, when you consider his love for us, there's a song that was written that attempts to address that. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star. It reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink, it's a beautiful picture, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky.